Message this morning, I would like you to turn to Revelation chapter 1, if you will, please. In the scriptures, we see that God has given us His word to protect us and lead us. And in order to protect us and lead us, He has divided His book into two different areas of teaching and protection. One area is a positive gospel, and another area is a negative warning and admonition to God's people. We see that in the scriptures that God takes the men of God that He has called, and He shows us the greatness of Himself as they believed God. He shows us the working of power in them and through them, and the greatness that was done in their lives and in their ministries. But He not only shows us how these men who were nothing became mighty men of faith in Him, but He also shows us their faults. He points negatively. He shows us not only the faults of men like David, who sinned, but God forgave and went on, and he went on to even greater things in God. He shows us, first of all, the sins that we might learn to forgive one another when we sin. He shows us the greatest men have sinned, David, Peter, so that we also might forgive one another. And the men of God, no matter how they stand as lights to the people, if they sin, He has given us the pattern to forgive. He also shows us men like Saul, and men like Balaam, who end their life sinning, falling out with God, because they did not heed to the word of God. There are many ministers whose lights are going out because they have not heeded to the word of God, and some go out of this life and depart, not knowing God, without God's favor upon them. Now, He has shown us these things not to ridicule these men, but to warn us, upon whom the ends of the world will come. There are men who stand up and say we should just preach love, just the positive things. But God has given us the whole book, and He's mixed it so much that you can't cut it out properly and get rid of one without the other. It's all interwoven together, because God wants us to understand, and He puts upon the hearts of His ministers to preach the whole book, which means that we also are dealing with those negative things that have happened in the minds and in the lives of God's people. Now, there are people whose minds are twisted in this area. They are all sweet, smooth, honey people that try to get everything to go on beautiful, and they think they've got a better plan than the Holy Ghost to protect God's people. They think love alone will do it, but my friend, love alone will not do it. It would take more than love to let your child go out and be safe. You better give a warning. You better know that there's people out there they can't trust, as well as everybody and everything is wonderful. When your little child goes out and thinks everything is wonderful, she's vulnerable. She needs to know that there are wonderful people and people that will be harmful to her. And we need to know the same. So this morning, I have to protect you and to teach you both the positive and the negative. And I'm bringing more of the negative aspect in the Sunday school hour and the positive aspect in the morning service. So if you can make it through the Sunday school, the morning service should be easy. Now, I have entitled this particular Sunday school lesson, and I'm kind of preaching it to you, Heaven and Angels or the Tale of the Dragon? It's a question. Now, there has arisen a particular book that has become popular on the world market today, and is becoming popular right now with charismatics throughout the country, although not with all. And it's a book called Angels on Assignment by Pastor Buck. How many have read it? Hardly no one. One person perhaps, or more, or two or so. Now, we had a notice in the bulletin a while back. Your pastor strongly advised you not to read the book, Because he said he didn't feel it was wise to read things that may be coming from demons. I don't think it's wise to be plowing into the devil's territory, reading what he has to say. You read God's book, that's what God says. Now, what do you say? That's what Eve said. Now, I heard God, now Satan, what do you say? If you ever find out that something, and come to the conclusion that this may be demonic, you better leave it alone. I guess I told you, I'm not sure if I did or not, Brother Sumrall talked about a woman Sunday school teacher went into an X-rated movie. And she came out with all kinds of problems. And these demons that spoke to us said that they had a right to come into her because she went into their territory and she opened herself up to this to see what it was like, curiosity. And she was in deep trouble. These demons got a hold of her in that area. We had a person in this assembly who went to see the exorcist. I don't remember who it is. Maybe he's sitting out in front of me right now. I don't know. It doesn't make any difference, really. The point is, that person had nothing but demonic hassles from that time until they got delivered. You can't just walk in and read everything in your mind and expect to be in you all what you eat and feed upon, both in the natural and the spirit, and in the spirit. And you can't just feed on garbage and expect to come out like you've been feeding on wheat. And this is what's happening in the Christian world. This is why we've got all the demons plaguing God's people and all the sin in their life and they can't seem to overcome. They feed on garbage in the world and then they come into the church and they feed upon the things of God and they expect to overcome the devil and have no demonic hassles. My friend, it's no wonder we've got problems. When we look at all the hours people spend watching these things come through television and the movies and all this kind of stuff and the magazines and everything else that's out there, it's dangerous. In Revelation 1, chapter 20, first of all, I want to say that I'm going to explain some things that are in this book. And when we do the article on how cosmetics are viewing it today and what their attitudes are, but before that, I want to get into a background, so I just don't single out this one thing and show you what else is happening leading up to it. Revelation 1:20, the mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, or lampstands. The seven stars are the angels, the Greek means messengers, are the messengers of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks or lampstands, which saw all the seven churches. Now, in this vision, he said there are seven. He saw seven lamps, and he saw in the hand of Christ seven stars. Now he said these lamps are the churches. These seven churches, which represent the churches of all ages, but these are seven churches, and each star is the messenger to that particular church. That star is a bright, it's a brightness. It's in a high place in God, close up in the heavens. Now that messenger is not an angel. God doesn't have an angel over every church. It's the pastor is the star he's talking about. It's the messenger. He is the messenger to that particular church. God, he gives the messages. God gives him the message and he gives it on. He's the messenger. Angels are not messengers. They're not speaking to us, giving messages. What have we gotten from angels? We hear from God through his servants, not from God through angels to us. Now, with that in mind, we look at chapter 12, and we look in verse 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. Don't be troubled by the word heaven here. You see in verse 1, when he talks about the church, it was in heaven too, because the church which is above, which is the mother of us all, the scripture says, the heavenly Zion. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a sign. She was in the heavens. And a woman clothed with the sun, up in the heavens. It doesn't mean in God's heaven, but it means up in the all sky. And he saw this vision, a woman clothed with the sun, with a moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now here the church is standing upon the Old Testament dispensation, which has no light of its own, but was reflecting only the light of the sun of the New Testament age. And she's clothed about with Jesus Christ, the righteousness of Christ, who is the sun, the light, which the Old Testament reflected. And upon her head she had a crown of 12 stars. And we see the New Testament church based on the 12 apostles to start with. These aren't angels now, but they're men. Now, she was with child, and she's painting to be in birth. She's painting to be delivered. And that's the condition the church is in today and will be in the years right ahead. And there appeared another sign, a wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, that's the devil, having 7 heads and 10 horns. It's put on the end time now with 7 crowns on his head. He's down at the end time, ready for the world government, as we see in chapter 13. But he doesn't yet have the horns upon his crown. He's got crowns, but there's not horns on him yet. And we get the 7 crowns upon his head, I meant to say. He got 10 horns and 7 crowns, but he doesn't have the 10 horns yet here shown. Now, verse 4, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and the child was caught up into God and to his throne. And we see in chapter 2, in verse 27, 28, 29, and there it talks about, we which overcome shall rule with a rod of iron. And the Psalms, messianically, Christ shall rule with the rod of iron. We shall rule and reign with Christ. Now, the overcomer shall rule. That man-child company was caught up. Just before the man-child company was caught up, what happened? The devil, which was trying to stood to devour that man-child company, used his tail and reached around behind and swept out one-third of the stars of heaven, these luminaries, these lights. Now, he didn't chew him to death. He didn't bring fire out of his nostrils. While you're worried about his face and keeping from his attack, he reaches around with his tail and draws you from the backside. Speaks of something not quite so overt and in the open. Now, there are a number of ways in which the devil has and is drawing God's ministers and casting them down from the high place that God has put them to the ground. And stamping on them. And he's drawing them because of lack of moving into Romans chapter 6, dying to self. And so if he can find the desire for popularity causes them to compromise the word, or for power and popularity and for money to finance the bigger and bigger enterprises, so they'll begin to come out with schemes, deceiving schemes to get money from the people and become, where they begin to compromise truth and actually get into deceiving the people. Now, this has been done many, many, many times. It's being done all the time. I really hate to say it. It's a terrible thing. But you can get, you know, swatches of cloth that have been anointed with oil from the very trees that Jesus perhaps prayed under in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I have anointed it with those olives from those very trees. Although history says the Romans cut them all down when they seized Jerusalem. But I anointed this and I knelt where Jesus knelt and I prayed. As though that made any difference. Kneeling where he knelt doesn't mean a thing. Go and pull back to the relics of Catholicism. Back to the relics of paganism, where relics mean something instead of the life and the power. I don't find any place in the New Testament where we're running around talking about the relics of the cross and something where I knelt where Jesus knelt. Doesn't give you any power to kneel where Jesus knelt at all. He knelt in a sinful world, on the dirt of this earth. But you can get this by sending so much money, little swatches of this cloth. You can get bottles from the River Jordan. You can put money and go over and be baptized again in the River Jordan, as though that was anything. And all this hokum that's going on in the name of Christianity to deceive God's people so they can get in more money and more money and more money. All these letters printed out where it looks like handwriting, where God showed, and I was kneeling and God showed me that you should do this and you should do that. We got a letter addressed today to Kenneth Barnett saying, God showed me the other day I saw your face in a vision and there's a handwritten type letter I sent so that you should support us and so forth. He'd been dead 17 years time that letter arrived. Liars. Liars. This is happening. People cannot, they're so gullible. They're so naive. They think because he's a minister, they can do no wrong because he still sounds good, you know. These things trouble me because these are the things that are coming to deceive the people of God. And you see, the deceptive thing isn't just the plea for money. But that's the first step, because if they begin to deceive this people, what happens? There's a law of retribution in kind in the scripture. That started back for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And down the line, God has shown that. I think has progressed down there. He said, bow them because you treated them too harshly, I'll treat you too harshly. Because you've done this, then I'll do that to you. And over and over and over again. If you forgive not others, then neither will I forgive you. And he goes right down the line in that respect. And so if they are willing to deceive people, then they are open to deception themselves. Because they have been deceiving, then they open to deceptive spirits that deceive them, that deceive the people, like Balaam. And pretty soon the people of God are being deceived. Now the next step is moving into other areas that begin to interweave in theology. And pretty soon they're predicting things about the nation and so forth. And they don't come to pass, and it discredits the work of God down the line, and people begin turning from it. And then if God would ever begin to do something very real and marvelous in some of these lines, there will be so much hokum in front of it that nobody will believe it when it comes. Like the many denominations, you know, see how many you can get so people won't know what to do or where to go. Have so many counterfeits that people are afraid of the real. It's always been a plan of God. Now, somebody gave me a scripture here, Isaiah 9:15. The prophet that teaches lies, he is the tail. That's not what this is talking about. That means he's not the head, he's the tail. He's still behind. This tail is the tail of the dragon. Now, it is true that he can use a prophet to tell lies, you know, in his tail, but that's not what he's talking about. He didn't say he was the tail of the dragon. He is the tail instead of the head. So that scripture just it fits good if it was intended, but it is not intended that way. The context is different. Now, Oral Roberts once thundered denunciation against Hollywood and liberalism and these things as a independent, you know, Pentecostal holiness minister. And I want you to understand that, see, a lot of people are duped because they see God's servants doing things. God's call and gifts are without repentance. And it doesn't mean, even if they are deceived, even if they get deceived in certain areas, it doesn't mean that God's done with them. It doesn't mean they can do no good. It doesn't mean they can't preach the gospel. It doesn't mean they can't be a blessing. It doesn't even mean that they necessarily know that what's happening, because you're deceived, you don't know, you know. It doesn't mean you should write them off and you should stamp them to the ground. David knew enough to leave Saul alone until God was through with Saul. And in no way am I castigating and trying to beat up the men of God in any respect. I would not do that. I would feel to try to hammer and beat their ministry and to try to attack and accuse and that type of thing. But God himself allowed us to talk about David and Peter and so forth in these areas to protect God's people. We must see not only the greatness of what's happening, but we must see the failures. We must see the problem areas. I'm not dealing with against individuals. I'm dealing with the errors that have come in, because these errors are made public. Now, I would not go to these men and talk about the private life, the sins of the private life. That would be nobody's business between them and God, and I would be reaching under the blood of Christ and bringing that up. I would be absolutely wrong and in terror to do so. But when men stand in the name of Jesus and give you revelations and tell publicly say things, those things are up. Those things are up to be talked about. When you just publicly declare things and begin to tell people, this is the way it is, others who know better can stand up and say that's not the way it is. Jeremiah stood up and he contradicted the other prophets in Judah. And he said, they prophesy lies to you. Remember, they were men of stature that were greatly looked upon by the nation. And he said, those men are prophesying lies. Now this is the truth. Oh, Jeremiah, you shouldn't talk about God's prophet that way. Not my fault, he could say, that they tell lies in the name of God. I am here to tell you the truth and correct what's false. God's ministers have a right to correct what's false. For the protection. Not maliciously, not with bitterness of spirit, but for protection. But for money and popularity and to support big programs, there's been an opening up to all kinds of things. William Branham, the most humble man of God I ever saw. A good, precious brother in God. One of the very finest got off in his latter years. and others helped get him off. It's too bad. Out in the Neo-Pentecostal movement, these people didn't have 1/20 of the spirituality he did. But he was not an intellect. He was a very simple man from the hill country. He had no depth of theology. If you ever listen to one of his tapes, you know, it sounds atrocious because he didn't have a fluency of speech. But he had power with God like few people since the days of the Apostle Paul. And he knew God, and he was the most humble man I ever saw. He got off, and until the end of his days, he thought he was the seventh angel that was going to sound. God let his life be taken. Now, I think that it would be more normal for God to take the lives of those who are most honest than those who are not. If they honestly fall into some deceptions and don't mean to, God would protect them by taking their life away and not let them go on and undo all the good they ever did in the ministry, much faster than if a person purposely was doing these things. Purposely, God lets the nation go on. People purposely do these things and build up. But he protects his own. Not because the person gets off doesn't mean you're not going to see him in heaven. Doesn't mean God loves him. I get to heaven, he may be my superior. And God may love him and have a lot more in store for him and the greatness than I would ever even imagine. And that's no problem to me. I look back upon him as a mighty man of God. Just because he got tricked in his mind. You know, Peter got into trouble in his mind too, and I think I'm going to love Peter over there. But people get the idea that if a man has any good left, then everything he says must be true. But you got to weigh it according to the word. Now, others saw what William Branham did. I mean, he was practically worshipped in Germany and in Europe and even some places in this country after his death. He was held very high super esteem. Others competing with each other for the audiences and for the money and for the attention and the popularity. There's a great big competition, you know, in spiritual circles to get the audiences. Who's going to tune into you? Tune into you. And they saw what that does, and they begin to follow along like kind. And because he had these excursions and so forth, next thing you knew, why, Kenneth Hagin went to heaven. He spent several days with Jesus, and he told him some things he couldn't tell people, and Jesus told him to be sure to tell people this vision every single time and so forth. And I was in his meetings when he was telling it. But then after that happened, others began to follow him. But soon it became popular to go to heaven and have things and see Jesus and talk to him and have all these things. It's getting more and more popular because, you see, people are wanting sensationalism. They've seen so much on television. And pretty soon you'd have more and more. And now, you know, you're practically nothing except you go to heaven. If you go to heaven, you're an instant success. You're booked up instant success. If we wanted to raise money for a big edition out here, the way to do it is for me to write a book, how God took me, and it transfers into heaven, and I go all the glory, and come all kinds of marvelous things going to happen. Who doesn't want to know those things? And all that's going to happen to this earth and all those mighty things, and it becomes a bestseller, and I can rake the money, and we can build the building. But why build buildings based on falsehood? Get yourself in deep trouble. Do you know what more and more people are? More and more sick patients come in. A lot of work to get them all in shape. It's not the size of the crowd, it's the quality that counts. Well, I better move on here. Now, Peter Popoff, for example, went to heaven. He claims this angel took him there, and they went through gangs of demons. They're making all kinds of strange. They had a fight and battle to get through, and they're making weird noises. And as they passed, and he explained to them that planet of the planet Earth, what it was, and they passed the Milky Way, and it wasn't just in heaven, but they, you know, line traveled and end up in heaven within the created universe. But the Bible says this universe is going to pass away with a great noise, but he's got heaven within this universe. And the angel said that he would see what no mortal eye has ever seen. Well, that would include Enoch, who was translated to heaven, and Elijah, and Moses, and John in the book of Revelation, and Paul, who was there in the body or out of the body, he could not tell, and was caught up in the paradise. It would include those men. Now, the angels backed away so he could enter and see the New Jerusalem, and enter the New Jerusalem. But the New Jerusalem isn't formed yet. It's the saints that are in the process, that come down as a bride prepared. I want to play just a couple of minutes of that tape right now before I go on.
The saints will be like the roaring of the sea and gathering together. And you know, a great joy, just like waves of God's blessing, great joy, began to flow And I can feel the excitement was like electricity. And I thought to myself, what's causing this great joy? What's causing all of this excitement? I wanted to enter in and just rejoice with the people. But the angel wouldn't let me. He said, no, we've got other things to show you that you've got to see. And I began to wonder what was causing all of this commotion. And the angel perceived myself, and he said these words to me. He said, listen, don't you preach on earth that when one single sinner repented.
I don't think we understand it. What he's saying here is that he went to heaven. And the angel took him down the street and he saw all these mansions. And every mansion was different architecture because as it would fit us. And there were the names in heavenly languages. And he couldn't read any of the names. Except that he came to one that had his name on it. And he took him in it and his marvelous rooms and all the good furniture and the marvelous things. And he didn't have time to tell him about all the different rooms. You know, if you went to heaven, I think somehow you would make time to tell about each room. And he told about... all those things that he saw there. And he looked Jesus in the face. And Jesus put his arms on his shoulders. He had experiences, you know, that the men of God who never had. Even the Apostle Paul never claimed such things, or the others. And he said that he saw things to come to pass. He saw Watergate. Well, now, Watergate was no significant thing. The fact that some Republicans went in and sneaked in, got some Democratic information during an election, that's no big deal to point out to mankind. I mean, there have been 100 million things going on, so to speak, of great significance underground. That is not one of the things to point out. That is nothing. I mean, the press made a big deal of it, but if they wanted to really talk about things, a lot of things really important to talk about, of earth-shaking events. That's not one of them. That was just a little gnat to hide the people's eyes from what's really happening underneath. Many predictions and statements were made. God put a hedge around North America. The government and economy will not collapse here. There'll be greater unity between government and labor. Why is God telling us that? Less shortages. We'll have a spirit-filled president, and those in the government and the cabinet will be filled with the Spirit. Russia will become weaker in influence. The United States will become greater for the gospel's sake. He predicted 1978, which has already passed, the president of Mexico or two cabinet members, that's a strange prediction, one or the other, would be assassinated, and that didn't happen. Flood and damage to the monuments in Washington would cause extensive damage around Washington, D.C. God's not worried about the monuments that we build around Washington, D.C., and that flood never happened. The prime minister of Japan would be assassinated, and that didn't happen. The United States would have a spiritual... spirit-filled president after Jimmy Carter. He said Baja California would become an island due to earthquake. Texas would be divided into two states. Russia would become so occupied with fighting China, the United States would evangelize Russia. You know, wartime, your ports close up. They don't open up. A war wouldn't open up for the gospel in that respect. Jesus told him things that he can't tell anybody else. Why? Why should he tell him things he couldn't tell anybody else? Does that elevate him way above the rest of the human race and all the other ministers of God? Now, the scripture says in Deuteronomy 18, 20 and 21, now, these things are happening across America. These things are causing thousands and thousands, yea, millions of Christians to begin to get hooked onto these things. Now, the impact is not that they just believe somebody went to heaven and did this. That is the first step. That's the important thing. If this is the end of it, it wouldn't be worth talking about so much. But it leads to other things, so they begin following all these things, and pretty soon you're way off the word, and they're going to be in wild things. These men will tell you about things, and people are going to follow them. There's a book in the market right now the transference, anyway, of spirits. And some young ministers are starting to follow this, and they're getting in deep trouble. We'll talk about that in a few moments. Now, Deuteronomy 18:21. And if thou shalt say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, it is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet has spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. He didn't get it from God. Now what's happened, my friend? What has happened is that God's people have found a way to get into the television sets and the pockets of people. Christians have been groomed for sensationalism. The movies and the TV have groomed them for greater and greater sensationalism. The dryness has made them want something sensational. They have no spiritual discernment. You can feed them anything. They've left off the Word of God for experiences and for entertainment. And they're looking for greater and greater spiritual entertainment, more wild and bizarre things to pass up the last one to get people in. No longer can you get people in if you get heat in your hands. Now, you know, people fall. They get used to that. It has to go on. You have to get to heaven and then it goes on to other things. Competition to get attention and popularity for the money in the minds of people. Evangelist predicts the third Adam coming. Christ was called the last Adam. He's also the second. We don't need a third. Said, I met Jesus personally, and I received a revelation, he says, citing this as authority for his interpretations. That is, revelations are not authority for interpretations. Revelations are so you can see something so you can show it to somebody else. Because people say, oh, I got authority. God told me. That's no authority. God's word is authority. Only thing revelations are good for is either to help convince you or to show you so you can show others. You do not have to believe something because somebody called it a revelation. He said, I am revealing new truth. After his vision, he spent 9 years in meditation. I'd worry about a man like that. Jesus was the second Adam, the Reverend Mr. Moon added. God intended to find one true bride and have Jesus marry. The true appearance of mankind would have begun, but Jesus was slain instead of accomplishing only spiritual restoration, not physical restoration. So, he is returning to earth as man. He will take a bride in this way. The first righteous ancestors of mankind will begin a new history. All the rest of mankind can be adopted into this family. All will be made capable of bringing sinless children to the world. Jesus gave him the revelation. He saw Jesus. See, I don't believe everything that people say like that. There's a book called The Arithmetic of God, about numbers and the spiritual meaning of numbers. This book contains the study of the arithmetic of God as given to the scribe Don Kistler while fasting and praying in the church building away from his family for 9 months. The glory of God was so tremendous that most of the time he was prostrate on the floor with a cloth over his head, not seeing what is being written for many hours at a time. And I could have written the book in about 3 or 4 weeks without any cloth over my head and done just as well. In some places better. And in here it says, the scribe who penned this book has only written what the audible voice of God revealed to him. No more, no less. This is like the scriptures then. The audible voice, no more and no less. And yet, I turn to this chapter about the number one, for example. And it doesn't read to me like a book that came from the audible voice of God. It seems to bear the stamp of man. Now the first number would have to be one because it's in the beginning. The word unity comes from the Latin word unus, which means one. In the Bible, number one stands for unity. Now, in John 17:20-22, Jesus prayed for the unity of his people. Now that doesn't sound like the voice of God. This English is from the Latin so-and-so. See? Promoter claims God is his partner. The Oklahoma Securities Commission was threatened yesterday with a head-on confrontation with great God Almighty by an Oklahoma City promoter who claims to have a working partnership with God in the oil well exploration business. The commission issued a stiff warning to Alan Hammer recently, ordering him to stop soliciting investments and claiming God Almighty his partner. But Hammer responded yesterday by telling the commission that the Lord will do as he sees fit, and the partnership of Hammer and God, listed by Hammer as God and Hammer Enterprise, will continue to sell interest in the drilling venture because the firm is not subject to human laws. You see, now if you blame with God, we're not subject to human laws. God says to the Apostle Paul in the Scriptures to put them in mind to obey civil authority. But see, now they got to not obey civil authority. There was a group down in California a while back. They were going to go up, and I heard them on tape, and they were going to go to the Washington Monument and baptize people in the Washington Monument. And they said, now if the police arrive, this is what we're going to do, and so forth and so forth. They knew it was against the laws of the land, and they were going to violate the laws of the land by doing so in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. God hasn't called us to violate his word. People getting all these revelations in contrariness to the word of God. So there's no power in existence anywhere that can stop us, he continued. We shall finance and drill our holy oil wells as we see fit. Know all men by this holy operation is an act of God. Any further interference or attempts to interfere with this holy operation will be met face to face by God Almighty. Real humble. Here's another one. This came out in Brother Sumrall's magazine. I visited the heaven. 10-year-old boy. Jesus carried me through a large door, and I knew we were in the throne room of God. I saw a large chair, and suddenly there was a flame of brightly colored light in the chair. I knew it was God. Jesus then took me over and sat me in God's lap. I heard the voice of God asking, Paul, have you made the decision to preach and pray for the people? I didn't answer at first. Can you imagine sitting on God's lap and not answering? When I saw and hear men, when angels even visited, men fell prostrate at the face and wanted to even worship the angels, let alone sitting on God's lap and not answering them. I sat on God's lap through the whole experience, but I could see everywhere. God showed me all around heaven. I saw one street where all my family will live in heaven. They all live together, see. There was no ordinary houses. Everybody had mansions, and they were beautiful. They were filled with beautiful furniture, and written above the door of each mansion the name of the person it belonged to. Now, Popoff, when he went up there, they were all written in heavenly languages. He went to hear there, and he written all in English languages. Sidewalks made of gold. See, still following the natural things of the earth. Sidewalks. You know what sidewalks are for? You won't need them in heaven. Sidewalks made of gold, curved out from each mansion and joined to one main sidewalk that led to a gate. It was made of one big pole and looked very heavy. But you did not have to open it, because when you got to it, the gate would open by itself. There was beautiful music in heaven, but I couldn't tell what direction it was coming from. And I didn't want to hear the music, it simply was not there anymore. Can you imagine not wanting to hear the music? Not wanting to hear the music anymore? When I didn't want to hear the music? See, those things don't ring right, my friend. A little later, God showed me the earth. There was light on the world as we know it now. He did not show me much of the 1800s, but I saw the 1900s. 10-year-old boy. And how Christians had worked together better than before. After God showed me earth, he let me look into hell. I was glad I was on God's lap and didn't go there. After all I had seen, I heard the voice of God speaking again. Paul, it's your decision. So I get him to preach. After show him heaven and hell, take him to heaven and show him heaven and hell and go through all that to get to see whether he makes a decision now. I knew I had to tell people what I had seen. I said, yes, I'll preach and pray for the people. Then I woke up. Little colored boy, Hill. He rides bike, plays ball, and preaches. Roy Pettin Jr. often has to stand in the box when he preaches from the pulpit, and he's always chaperoned when he preaches at night. He's only 11. Roy joined the Baptist church when he was 5 years old. Now, 6 years later, he's preaching and teaching Bible classes. He was licensed an associate member last September by Louisville King Solomon Baptist Church. I got a calling by God, and I accepted it, Roy explained. He said it came in a dream. We were watching TV. Real spiritual place. And all strange hail began to fall, and I was in heaven with Peter and Paul and Jesus. They called for Gabriel, and Gabriel and his horn. And I said, be gentle with them down there. And he said, why should I be gentle with them? They aren't doing what I said to do. And you, he said to me, why aren't you doing my will? He said, be gentle to them. Imagine telling Gabriel to be gentle with them. He said, why should I be gentle with them? They're not doing my will. They don't do what I said to do. Now, I don't know. I suppose this is Gabriel talking, but isn't this God and it's worse yet? I'll read it again. You can interpret it. They called for Gabriel and his horn. And I said, be gentle with them down there. So he told And he said, either to God or to Gabriel, apparently to Gabriel, I'm going to mention. And he said, why should I be gentle with them? They aren't doing what I said to do. Gabriel isn't the one who tells them what to do. It's God who tells people what to do. And you, he said to me, why aren't you doing my will? Unless he told God that, be gentle with them. I can't imagine that. I can't imagine being in heaven telling God what to do. And that's when I knew I had my calling to be minister. Now, controversy surrounds the book on angels. A controversy has developed around the newly released book, Angels on Assignment, written by Assembly of God pastor Roland Buck, with the help of popular charismatic personalities Charles and Francis Hunter. Dr. Walter Martin, director of the Christian Research Institute and a recognized authority on cults and doctrinal error, said the final manuscript of the book, sent to him for review, contained a number of passages that contradicted Scripture. In a letter to the Hunters, which he has circulated to others in the Christian community, Martin questioned the authenticity of the angelic visitations. For example, he noted that on page 77, Buck said he'd learned from the angel that Jesus didn't taste physical death for us. Martin objected, when Scripture states Jesus tasted death for everyone, it does not differentiate between spiritual and physical death, Hebrews 2:9. Death is a result of sin, and Jesus knew no sin. So if Jesus did not taste physical death for us, he should not have died, Romans 5:12. But the Scriptures say many places he's put to death in the flesh, many places. So this stands as a direct contradiction to the Word of God. But that doesn't mean anything to ministers around the country, apparently. To many of them, they don't care what the Scriptures say anymore. That troubles me. Believe any old thing contrary to Scripture. Martin said he feels the book is neither of God or the devil, but it's Buck himself. Buck told Logos Journal the discrepancies resulted from errors in the manuscript. He said they were corrected before publication. In fact, the above-described example has been changed. It now shows that the angel meant that Jesus' death, while physical, has not saved Christians from having to die physically, but has saved them from the second death. Commented Martin, how can one edit an angel's words? Francis Hunter said five other theologians had read the book and felt it agreed with Scriptures in every way. Others remained divided in the controversy. Harold Bredesen and Ralph Wilkerson were among the group of charismatics who gathered at Melody Land School of Theology in California to urge caution on the book. Others at Oral Roberts University have endorsed the book. Pat Robertson postponed Buck's appearance on 700 Club pending the outcome of the controversy. He's waiting for the other people to make up their minds. While ministers headed by Jimmy Swaggart, Vicki Jameson, and Gerald Durstein have ordered thousands of copies. Hunter's Ministries has printed nearly 500,000 copies. Buck observed, multiplied thousands are finding Christ as Savior because of this book. Now, it's strange that they find Christ because of a book he saw angels on in his basement doing things, but he won't find Christ any other way. That is really strange that the Word can't convince him, but an experience about that of angels can convince him. But anyhow, we'll go on. Opposing it is like trying to stop the Nauriga with a teaspoon. Those who know Roland Buck defend his credibility. He has had a respected ministry of his 2,000-member Christian Life Center in Boise, Idaho for 20 years. Said one longtime friend, he, Buck, is as baffled as anybody as to why the angels have visited him. If you knew Roland, you'd know that he would never deliberately concoct something of this nature. Now, it is my conviction that there are a number of Christians, including ministers, that have got into deception, and they are having demons talk to them, and they are thinking that these demons are either angels or Jesus Christ himself. And they do not know they're deceived. And their life, they can preach good, they can love God, they can be sweet in spirit. Anybody who knows the deception of Satan knows that you're not going to always see somebody out here as a good ogre just because he's deceived. We had a fellow in our church. These people, because of certain rebellions and so forth, they got demonized. That's what appears to me. And this one fellow always dressed all in white. He said he was Michael the Archangel. And he came to me and sweetly, in a very sweet tone, just told me that the Lord has just revealed to him that David wouldn't be healed until my father wore a beard. Another fellow, he ran down the hall saying that the rapture was coming tonight. He ended up shooting himself. Another girl, the Lord led her to send a Thompson Chain Bible to the Pope, although he didn't have any reading leash. All kinds of weird and wild things, but those people were people that once had a new God, and they had a sweet spirit. So it was always out trying to evangelize, always trying to help Jesus Christ. But they got listening to demonic spirits, in my judgment, and they fell into a great error. I think that's what's happened here. Now, my brother, Bob Burnett, the pastor in the same town, Boise, he knows the man very well. And he's listened to 15 tapes. My father also has listened to the same 15 tapes, which were the tapes of which the book was based upon. He said, however, the book differs from the tapes at the time. The writers, you know, things that were not so credible, and they've changed some things here and there as they would from the tapes. The tapes were, however, his account. And I called him, talked to Bob, and talked to his wife, Louise. And these what I'm bringing you is mainly from the tapes, although he got it, some was from the book. He began to get it, he had read part of the book by the time that I called him, but he had listened to all 15 tapes. Now, he said, much in the book is convincing if it's written accurately and honestly, but the account of angels just does not ring true. Now, it's interesting that there's no witnesses to any of this. See? There's no witnesses. He can't prove a thing. But he heard a sound of metal clanging in his basement. And he went down there, and there he saw these angels, about 7 foot high, clothes, and they had turtleneck sweaters on, regular work pants. And they were fighting with swords with invisible spirits. And he could hear them clashing. He could hear the swords clash, although he could only see one sword in each person's hand. One in each person's hand. Now, that's strange dress to see an angel in. And it's a strange place of battle in his basement. Moreover, demons are just as invisible as unfallen angels. And he said these were warrior angels. They let him know they were warrior angels, and they made his basement their headquarters. That's quite a nice layout. And it became the place to do battle with the devil. And he said he saw Michael the archangel and Gabriel 7 times. I mean, he's outdone all the rest in the scriptures. And he also one other angel called Coronai. This is very close to Moroni. And but the strange thing is, those messages from the angels, according to what he said they said, had no real impact or real significance. You know, when Gabriel was sent to the earth, he had important things to say, like the Messiah was going to be born. At the very end times to Daniel. Daniel fell up on his face and could not eat any pleasant bread for 23 days and all this type of thing. You know, they made real impact on him. And they said things of earth-shaking importance, and they almost, just a very few times have ever appeared in the whole history of man. They appeared regularly and frequently, these angels, and even these two several occasions, and told them things with no real significance or value, for the most part. The angels played with his dog often, and oftentimes for over an hour. Now, I can't believe that. Buck's wife wanted to see the angels really badly. But although they became very chummy with Buck, very friendly and chummy as anybody would, very friendly, and yet his wife, who wanted him so badly, could never see them, in spite of the fact they even came in the bedroom and talked so loud that he was afraid they would wake his wife up. But now I wonder why he was afraid he would wake his wife up. He wanted to see him. Why didn't he want her to wake up and see? Now the angels told Buck not to pray for the loved ones. He said, God has heard their prayers, and God will save whole families, so don't you pray for your loved ones. Now, if that's not right, and if that came from demonic spirits posing as angels, and he thinks they're angels, think the impact that that might have. See, these are some very weighty things that have to be taken into real consideration. You just can't quickly do this. Louise told me, she said, well, in our church, the Lord told us through messages to be praying for your loved ones. Just the opposite. Now, Buck often was taken to the throne room of God, and that's another strange thing. Apostle Paul got to the never got to the throne room of God when he was caught up. He was often taken to the throne room, right into the throne room. And he said God had myriads of rooms full of files of people on earth to keep track of all the people on earth. And he said he looked over the shoulder of God at books that God was looking at, of the men of God. God was looking at these books. And he looked at one of them, was the book of Abraham. And there was no record of any Abraham's heirs in it, you noticed. Now, Buck said he left his body when he went to heaven. And he visited the homes of saints gone by. And they couldn't see him or the angel, but he could see the saints that, from his church that had gone on. And he saw all them in heaven. And whole families were together in heaven with children. Even children, see. And they remained as children. They were in heaven. I don't believe. And he said there's an intermediate state between earth and heaven. God calls it a spot. He says I could get a tunnel to get there. That's not biblical, to have an intermediate space between heaven and hell. The angel gave Buck a list of 120 important things that would happen. But he said he didn't need the list because they became indelibly imprinted in his mind. And when various things would come up in the newspaper, he would tell his assembly that this is one of the things on the list. And there were examples about a rock group that got saved in his church, and then he said, well, this is one of the things on the list. And then when Red China came into the United Nations, this is one of the things on the list, or whatever it was about Red China. Don't remember for sure. And that type of thing. But Buck would never tell anything in advance on the list. He said, the angel expressly forbid it. That's convenient, you know. Now, at the funeral of Buck, my brother attended it. Thousands of people came. And his brother, who was a minister, I think from Spokane, officiated. And he said that Buck was God's favorite. And God was so lonesome for him, he just took him home. He died of a heart attack. And he said he's now romping with the angels. And that the angels left a paper with the names of people that would come to Buck's church, but it turned to ashes. So why leave the list if it's going to turn to ashes? Why on paper? And what's so important about people coming to his church? You know, coming to his church. Important thing is people getting saved and going to heaven. Now, you see, claims is a fast way to popularity. Mel Torrey, as you know, got famous because of his book. But if you look, I'm not trying to run the man down, but if you look at the book and read it, you'll find out that Mel Torrey, God didn't use him to do anything significant in the book. It was his brother-in-law. And so he's come over here and said, I'm not a teacher of the word. I'm not a theologian. And he has manifested no miracle gifts, nobody healed, no power of prophecy, no gifts. He hasn't built any assemblies. He hasn't taught any truth of any significance. He doesn't claim to. He's done no major work of God, and he's become greatly popular because he wrote a book of what happened in Indonesia, followed by a second book. I had some trouble with the first book. I had more trouble with the second book. I began to have trouble when I saw things like God said to these little children, because you have been good, I am going to give you a present. Now, God doesn't do things on that basis. And then he said, I'm going to show you a movie. I want you to look at the moon. That will be the movie screen. So he saw a movie. And he saw Jesus on the screen, and among other things, and there were tears running down his face. I don't know, on a screen that big, you could make out the tears of him and the cloak. He all had a long robe on, so it was full size or not. But I don't believe that. He went on telling many things, how God revealed to him the Trinity and talked to him all about it. He talks with Jesus, God, back and forth, just constant conversation. Well, I just am not going to keep quiet when thousands and thousands and thousands of people are being impacted by all these things. So the reason I said not to read the book is because people are becoming hooked on these things, which lead them to the next step. One of our team who was down all summer with Frank Rice and so forth in California said that Frank gave him this book to read. A minister gave him a book. And he'd been reading it, and he gave the book to him. And it was called The Transmigration of Spirits. It was written by Cosmetic Christian. Now, it became interesting to me, and I cannot prove the connection, but all of a sudden, reading about transmigration of spirits, it certainly seemed to fall in and explain why that they got the present revelation that a demon can work through one person to everybody without going through his mind or his mouth, because transmigration of spirits. This person said he looked at the book, and one thing in the book said, the scripture in Numbers 11:25, where God should take the spirit that was on Moses and give it to the 70 elders, you know, because they were also to extend now his ministry of judging. Instead of taking the spirit of God that was on Moses and also putting on the 70 elders, which is what it means, they actually believed his human spirit. For Moses went into the 70 elders, according to this one of our team who was down there. And you see, there were Christians lost them. I know a pastor's wife, son of God wife, she follows astrology. People that play Ouija boards, wear amulets. They read all kinds of ideas. Two things I don't want to happen when we send our young ministers out. Either to begin to be influenced by all these ideas of all the ministers around rather than the word. And the second thing is to begin to be such a good guy that they got to begin to open up and take in everything that's happening so they can not be narrow. I want to tell you that God's theology, your theology should be no more, no broader than this. God's word, Jesus talked about the narrow way. They shall enter the narrow way. Today you're narrow. I don't believe in being more narrow than God, but no more broad than God. I don't believe in including anything that's not in this book. And I don't believe in, you see, it's one thing to be, we should be as narrow as this book doctrinally and holiness-wise. That doesn't mean we don't include them as our brothers, even if they're wrong or deceived or mixed up. That's a different principle. That's a different thing. You don't have to open up your theology as broad as theirs in order to include them in your fellowship. Now, I say all these things for your protection. I understand down in Cape Junction they're now reevaluating all the community chapel's doctrines. All I can say is the young sons had better be careful. They better be sure that they have got a better a base and ability and where they get these things. And I say these things because I love these people. Now, I finished my course here this morning, and I'm going to turn the service. I'll be starting morning service almost immediately. But I want to emphasize, this is not an attack on God's sons. This is an attack on what the devil brings by deceiving God's sons, on things that are not of God, and a warning to God's people that in the last days, the devil will deceive, if possible, even the very elect, and he'll use his tail to sweep around. And he'll pull down ministers and people of God, and we must be careful not to begin looking for the bizarre and the sensational. Just because a claim is made doesn't mean it's true. And even if it did, even if God took a man to heaven, it doesn't mean he has all biblical knowledge and is right theologically. We have a more sure word of prophecy, the scripture says, concerning this book. This is the book that we are to follow. God's word is the thing that will bring us to safety. This is what God's word has held up. And in God's word, you don't find out. He's always holding up, you know, all these other things. It's not the dreams and these other things. It's his word that is our safety. So be careful in these last days that we don't just run after every claim. There's false prophets going to rise in the scenes, and many of God's own sons will be deceived. Don't be one of them. Morning service will start almost immediately. Let's just open up and let God have his way and love him and praise him and have a freedom in the spirit. And I have a positive message about building sons of God in the morning service.